Well, good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you here this morning. Several visitors with us. We're glad that you are here. You are an encouragement to us, and we're glad that you are in our number. Several years ago, there was a time where I wanted to take Sandra and the girls to a little mining town that I had been to quite a few years before, a place called Cripple Creek, Colorado. And I had fond memories of the little town. It was just a town with a few eating places and some old shops and just an old gold mining town. And so we set out one day when we were in Colorado, we're going to go find this little town. And it took us a while to get there. When we finally got there, I was pretty excited about what we had, that we'd found the little place, except it wasn't like I remembered it. In fact, it wasn't even a little place anymore. I mean, it was a town that was full of casinos now, and it had all grown up, and there were hotels and all kinds of things that we had no interest in at all, and so we didn't stay for too long. And as we were leaving town, Sandra says, well, do you know how to get us back to the interstate? It was a ways back to the interstate. I said, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. Would you look at the map? Well, no, we don't need to look at the map. You know, we'll be just fine here. I know the way. And so we took off out of town, enjoying the Colorado scenery, and we kept enjoying the Colorado scenery and the mountain roads that took us up and around, and she said something to the effect like, do you know where we are at? Well, of course I know where we are at. We're in Colorado. And she says, you know, I think we've been here before. And I said, no, we've not been on this road. This will take us to the interstate, you know. And we drove a little bit farther. She says, I believe we've been here before. And I said, no, that's impossible because we didn't come in this way. She says, well, we've been here before. And I said, no, we can't. We can't have been here before. Finally, I see ahead. I see a little town ahead, and there's a sign. I said, see, we're coming to a little town here. And as we came up to the sign, it said, welcome to Cripple Creek, Colorado. And so we had kind of, you know, I wanted us to see the Colorado mountainside. And we saw a lot of that, and it was just kind of an interesting trip. But she says, we've been this way before. Well, maybe we had been that way before. It's kind of interesting. You can't undo what you've already done. And it was kind of hard to deny that we were, well, we weren't really lost. We were just a little bit misplaced for a while. And I tried to explain that the mountains had something to do with my man radar kind of being out of whack there for a while. But we had been there before. Isn't it interesting how those things happen that way? We found ourselves on roads that we had already traveled, and now all we could do was just try to look at a map and chart a course for future travels. And we did find a road that we had not been on before, but took us to where we needed to go. Well, there's some practical reasons to kind of think about these things, really. You know, as we look at 2014, we realize that year is just about gone. I mean, we just got a couple of days left, and we'll be into the new year. And there's nothing to go back to in 2014. We can't go back. We can only have a view for what's forward. And we realize that we cannot undo Not one single action, not one thing that we did in 2014. We can't take back a single word. What was done is done, and what is past is past. But before us is a new year, and that new year offers us hope and promise if we will just look ahead, because we've not passed this way before, and I'm confident of that. And I don't even need a map to tell me that. 2014 is soon to be something of the past, but 2015 is ahead of us. So long as the Lord should spare us, we can look forward to 2014, and we can look forward with hope and with promise, and we can chart a new course. I've asked people sometime, what has been the best year of your life? And that's kind of an interesting thing to think about. People have different answers. Somebody says, well, my best year is when I graduated. I mean, just getting done with school, high school or college, whatever it is, sometimes that's kind of the mark. Here I graduated. That was the best year of my life. Someone else says, well, the year I got married, that was the best year of my life. I'd say that's a pretty smart answer to respond that way. You know, others, may say, well, you know, the year I was baptized. Now, that just stands out as an incredible year. Well, indeed, I can understand that. You know, there is little we can say about the past. We have memories of the past, but this next year really and truly can be the best year of your life. What are you thinking about next year? I mean, have you thought about this, that God wants our life to be a success? I mean, really and truly, He does. God has always desired the best for His people. He has always wished for His people that they would find success. Now, how we define success might be interesting to think about. But just in these terms, God has always wanted the best, and He has always wanted success for His people. You might take your Bibles with you now and go with me to Joshua chapter 1. And you recall in Joshua chapter 1, it's Joshua now who is the leader of the children of Israel. Moses is no more. And God is giving instruction to Joshua about what they must do, about what the future holds. And there are some promises from God. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, we begin reading, and he says, actually, let's read verse 6. He says, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So there's instruction that comes with this. Joshua, you're going to be the leader of my people. Here is what you must do. Here's my expectations. You know, I'll provide you with success. You will be successful if, here's the caveat, if you obey my words, if you do all that has been given to you and written in my word. Our success in this life is dependent on meditating on the right things. Well, we understand that sometimes in just impractical ways when we're trying to teach our children or to lead them. We say, listen, you got to get your mind focused. It's got to be on the right things. If you want to accomplish something in life, you got to focus on these things. Well, what do you think God was telling his people? That's what he was telling his children. You want to be prosperous? You want to be successful? Here's what you must do. Keep my statutes. Keep my commandments. I will be with you. That's not so different. I mean, in fact, in some ways, we are mimicking God when we are trying to teach our children some principles about life and about thinking about the right things. There's a passage as well in the book of 3 John. 3 John, just the first verse or two in that letter. You remember that letter that the Apostle John wrote to Gaius? And he makes this comment to them. We're in 3 John, verse 1. Verse 2, actually, we take up. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That's been an interesting passage to me. You know, that the apostle would wish for Gaius what is good and what is right, and that he would prosper. And as he might pray for the good health of Gaius, that would be something we pray for, isn't it? But he also prays for him that his soul may prosper. There's that focus on things that are spiritual. Have you ever thought about your soul prospering? I mean, we think in terms of health and earthly success, but what about our soul? The Apostle John kind of brings that to the forefront. He brings that to our eyes' attention, to think about our soul prospering. When we think about a new year, we think about the road that's already been traveled. We can't go back there. But we think about the road that is ahead, and we try to make some plans for the future, that we might have success, that we might prosper. We need to think about our soul prospering. You have not passed this way before. That's where we are in our life right now. Should God spare us another day, let's understand we've not been there before. This could easily have been said long ago of the children of Israel when they set out on a journey where they had never been before. When Moses died, there was a long period of time of mourning. They grieved over the loss of their leader. And in that period of time, God continued to prepare his people for crossing over the Jordan. If you can just try to imagine the fear and the trepidation of these people who for 40 years had been led by this servant of God, by Moses. They knew him. They knew that God was with him, and the confidence even that they would have had in Moses. But now, you know, Moses is no more. And now they're going to cross over the Jordan into a land where they had not been before. God gave them some instructions for success. If you're still there in Joshua, go to chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Got a picture of that in your mind? Here's the preparation is being made to go into the land. And this instruction from God, who is saying, here's what you're to do. You're to follow these servants of God who are going to lead the way, and you follow the Ark of the Covenant. Think about what that Ark of the Covenant represented. I mean, they were to keep the Ark in view at all times. And I can't help but think of the Ark of the Covenant without having the thought in my mind that Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. And it's sort of like the Lord is saying, look at that Ark of the Covenant, you'll see me. Look at me all of the time. It was God who would lead those priests who had the responsibility of carrying the Ark. They would only move it when God gave them instruction to move it. They would only move it where God told them to move it. And think about what was inside of that Ark. Aaron's rod that budded, remember? I mean, a miraculous event that took place, a staff or an old rod does not just bud, but it was the miracle that came from God that caused it to do that. It was there. And then there was the tablets of stone where God had etched the Ten Commandments. You know, the will and the word of God. That's what was represented by that Ark of the Covenant. And then there was the pot of manna that represented God's providence. How he blessed and how he cared for his people when they had it in their eyes at least, they had no hope. There was no food. But by God's providence, he cared for them time and again. And so when he told them to follow this Ark of the Covenant, there was no minor significance to that. It represented the presence of God in every way, in a miraculous way. And God's word is present there. His providence, they're reminded of that. And so all of these signs showed God's presence with the people. His strength, his power was among them. They absolutely had to keep their eye on God. That's what he was trying to say. Let me tell you something. We have to do the same thing. Keep our eye on God all of the time. And when we start thinking about charting a new course, and we think, well, we've never been there before. How are we going to know where to go? How do we get there? What are we supposed to do? Keep our eye. Our eye has to be on God always, all the time. He's given us direction. He's pointed us in the way that he wants us to go. I mean, much like the children of Israel so long ago, I will be with you, you will be my people, and I will be your God. He said to them in Exodus 19, remember? So long as you keep my statutes and my commandments. He's saying basically the same thing right here in Joshua chapter 3. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on me is what God is saying. And here we are entering into a new year. And we have not passed this way before. In some ways we can call it a clean slate. It seems like every year when I look back, I try not to look back for too long because after all, what has happened in the year before, you really can't change. Things that you did can't really be altered in any way. Things that you said, you can't be changed. And sometimes there's things that I've done that I wish I could change. There's things that I've said that I wish I could erase, but I can't take it away. But I can look forward, and I can see there's a clean slate in front. We need to resolve to keep our eye on God and to keep His Word. He is our strength. He is our hope. And while we do not know what the future holds, if we walk with God, He will never leave us. Still, there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, when he said, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." That principle carries just as much power today for those who are the people of God as it did to the children of Israel so long ago. And it's with confidence that we can know that God will be with us, that God will lead us, and that He will not leave us in any way. He will lead us in life to be the people that we should be if we would just follow Him. He's always made that promise to His people, and He's making it to us just as well. And we need to think serious about that. I mean, the time to walk with Him is now. I mean, even as we start thinking about the next year, and we're talking about making plans for the next year, isn't that somewhat presumptuous on some ways? I mean, how much of the next year will we have? We don't really know. We're not promised tomorrow. It's always kind of weird, you know, when I get my day planner out and you buy that new insert for the next year and you put in there and there's all those blank pages. And you start kind of working ahead and marking certain dates in the next year. And pretty soon you find yourself into October, November, December of the next year. And I can't help but think, I might not even be alive then. You know, have some things planned for the next year that I might not be present for. Because we really don't know. You remember what James said, don't you? James chapter 4, are you going there with me? James chapter 4. We begin at verse 13 when he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Look, the whole idea here is when we start looking ahead, if the Lord wills, we have some things to do tomorrow, and we have some things to do in the coming year. But it's just that reality that hits us from time to time, that this life is short and we are not promised tomorrow. If the Lord wills, let's be busy about doing the things that we need to do. In the 15th century, if you can find some old maps that the mariners used way back then, you find them to be kind of interesting. I mean, in these days with GPS and satellites, if you pull out a map, you have some assurance that it's pretty accurate, and that whatever is being mapped out looks exactly like it does on the map. But it's kind of interesting to look at what Europe looked like in the eyes of a mariner in the 15th century, or what Africa looked like. Quite different, really, than reality. There was one map that it is said, it was written sometime there, made in the 15th century, that a mariner had written on there, keeping in mind that ships only went so far away from land. Because it was just a great unknown out there. I mean, once you got past being able to see land, I mean, what was on the other side? You know, for a long time, many believed that the world was just flat, and if you sailed far enough, you just kind of fell off the edge. I mean, that's what many believed. And it said on one map, a long time ago, it said that if you went too far, there were certain areas out in the ocean that said, "Here be dragons, and here be demons, here be death." Because you didn't know what was in that future. You didn't know what was out there. And so in some ways, we've come a long way in our world concepts since the 15th century. You know, but there is still a certain apprehension about venturing out into the unknown. Facing the future, on one hand, can be inspiring, but it can be challenging at the same time. I mean, in reality, it can be said that the future is awesome, and it's fearful, and it's dreadful, depending greatly on what we do with it. And when you think about the future, I mean, how would you think about that in your mind? How would you describe it? Is it something that's challenging? Is it exciting? Is it awesome? Is it fearful? Is it dreadful? Tomorrow is a blank page, but it'll be filled with the passing of time and events. When today, when we look ahead to tomorrow, we look forward with a means of hope and opportunity. Last year's day planner is full. I can take my day planner and I can flip the pages back and I can remember what I did and I can remember where I was. Might even remember who I was with on certain days and certain events. But what about the new year? We've not traveled that road yet. We don't really know. And so we think ahead and we plan ahead at the same time learning to number our days, because there are certain events in the future that we have no idea about. We don't know where it will all lead. And even as some would have said long ago, you go too far, there be dragons, and here would be demons, and here is death. We don't know all that the future might hold. In the 90th Psalm, would you go over there with me? The words of Moses, the only psalm that we know of that he penned, is a rather interesting one in view of our future. Learning to number our days seems to be the idea of what Moses is penning here. And he is trying to teach the children of Israel that very idea and that concept of numbering their days. The 90th Psalm, we begin reading in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning, though the morning it brings springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. And who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, in some ways, as the wise king would say, as we studied Ecclesiastes not long ago, you know, nothing you do in life is worth much. Vanity of vanities. All that there is, all in this life will pass away. But our focus needs to be on the things of the Lord. And that's much of what Moses is saying here. How will you make use of your days, knowing that they're going to come to an end, and that end may come sooner than we expect? Have you numbered your days? Have you set a course for life? Have you focused your days on gaining a heart of wisdom? Have you set your heart on things of the Lord? It takes a plan. I've noticed as years go on more and more, it requires a plan. Life requires a plan. And when we fail to plan, it just seems life just kind of runs in circles. When there's not much purpose without a plan. You know, I've flown quite a bit. I have never once had the thought of, when getting on an airplane, to call the attention of the captain and say, do you know where you're going? I mean, I always just kind of assumed, you know, that the captain knows where we are going. And in fact, it's with some confidence, I'm sure, that if you ask the captain, okay, I mean, do you know where the destination is at and how we're going to get there? He could tell you, well, yeah, exactly. We're going to take off from here, and we're going to go to 36,000 feet, and we're going to hit this coordinate, and we're going to turn this way and hit that one and over here. Then we start our descent into where we're going. I mean, he knows all about those things. If you ask about, and I have asked this before, you got enough fuel on this thing? Actually, I asked that after we got back from Africa one time, 16 and a half hours in an airplane. And I was coming off the plane. The captain was standing there, and I said, I guess you make real sure that these tanks are filled all the way before we like leave Johannesburg, right? And he says, oh, no, no, they're not filled all the way. I said, what? And he told me, he says, we took on so many thousand pounds of fuel. He knew exactly. We were going to need this amount of fuel, and we factored in this amount just for an extra hour of air time. And so he said, we still could have taken on so many thousand pounds of fuel, but we didn't need it. You know, I mean, he knew exactly how much we needed for the mission, as he said. Well, it wouldn't have hurt my feelings if he just filled those things on up just to make sure. But, you know, he knew exactly what was needed, and he had it calculated right. We made it just fine. Have you got a plan in life? I mean, what's your destination? I mean, even as we start thinking in greater terms, eternal terms, are you making a plan for a final destination? What we do in this life has everything in the world to do with eternity and where we should be. I mean, we need goals in this life to bring us to focus, to help us to be of the mind that we need to be, to accomplish things that we need to accomplish. Goals. Our long-range goals spiritually is heaven. Now, I mean, when we start talking about working on our day planner for 2014 and getting that calendar out and charting a course and making some goals and stuff like that, I'm not sure any of us have like put on January 1st, let's think about heaven. But maybe we should. I mean, this needs to be on the calendar, doesn't it? Don't we need that reminder daily to be thinking about these things? What is our long-term goals? You know, in the workplace for many years, we would have year-end meetings in our different teams and groups and stuff like that, where we start kind of looking at our goals of the previous years. What have we accomplished? Where did we miss the target? What are goals that need to be made for the next years? And things such as that. In business, you can understand that, can't you? What about in our personal lives? We have to make some goals. We have to have an idea of what we are trying to do and what we are trying to accomplish, short-term and long-term. In particular, goals that have to do with eternity. Our long-range goal is heaven. Go with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul seemed to have some idea about what goal setting was about. At least he had one goal that I know of, and that is looking toward heaven. I mean, this was something that was just prevalent and obvious in his life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's where we need to be, brethren. Here's where we need to be kind of just focusing our thoughts and getting our mind on spiritual things. We're looking toward heaven. We're looking toward Jesus Christ, who will help get us there. And sometimes we have to just stop and think about, what do I need to do to attain that goal? Now, I fully understand that it is only by God's grace and mercy that we should even have such a hope. And that it is only through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ that we could have a hope of being with God in eternity. But let's understand, we play a part in this too. It's always been that way. It's like when God was saying to the children of Israel so long ago, as long as you, I will be your God, you shall be my people. If you keep my statutes and my commandments, then I will be your God. That principle has not changed. We still have to work to be the people of God, and we can do so by His Word. To wear a crown, a heavenly crown, that is our goal. But what are we going to do to get there? We studied last week from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In fact, we spent our whole time in that one passage. I just want to read it again because it kind of puts some things in our mind here that might be helpful. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's an incredible view to think about our Savior sitting at the right hand of God, and that one day we can be before that throne. But that will have to be the focus of our life. For us to be there, we will have to have that as our goal. We'll have to have that as a part of who we are, that we are living and walking in such a way to be the people of God. What is your plan to get you there? I mean, without goals, a man comes to the end of life only to discover that his life can be summarized in some very, very simple ways. I mean, if you talk with someone who's old and close to death, sometimes they can be satisfied with how their life has come about and some things that they have done and they have accomplished. Sometimes people are not so satisfied. I should have done more. I should have been more active. I should have done this. I should have done that. Somebody said at the end of man's life, this is what can be said. Well, you spent 20 years sleeping. That's where your life goes. If you live to be 70, 80 years old, 20 years of your life was spent sleeping. You spent 5 years dressing and shaving. Seems like a lot of time primping to me, but 5 years, that's what they say. You spent 3 years waiting. If you're a man, you spent 10 years waiting on a woman, but I didn't say that. They say you spend 6 years watching TV. Really? 6 years of your life you want to spend watching TV? You spent 1 year on the phone. My wife would say I spend much more than that. You spent 4 months tying your shoes. Another good reason to wear cowboy boots. It's a lot faster, see? Isn't that a weird summary? I mean, what if that was the summary of your life? You spent 20 years of your life sleeping. You've spent 5 years of your life dressing and shaving. You spent 3 years of your life waiting. 6 years of your life watching TV. Well, is that all can be said about your life? It's just an interesting perspective about how quickly life kind of gets away and some of the things that we might do in our life. How will you achieve your goals? Well, depends what are your goals. I mean, if you ask a high school or college student coming close to graduation, what are your goals in life? Invariably, they're going to say, well, I'm going to get a job. I'm going to get a job in the field that I've studied for or whatever. I mean, they've got their goals laid out. I used to do a lot of interviews, you know, in the workforce. And, you always asked, well, what are your goals in life? Almost always, I was just totally focused on work environment. I want to do this. I want to accomplish this. I want to be a leader of people. I want to be a CEO or whatever it is. That was their goals in life. Really? I'm not opposed to having goals in the workplace. I already expressed that. What are your real goals in life? Sometimes I've heard brethren say, well, I want to be a better Bible student. Well, good, good. That's a wonderful goal. What are you going to do to affect that change or to make that happen? What are you going to do? I mean, what preparations are you willing to make to become a better Bible student? You know, I've noticed in a lot of houses these days, people have entertainment rooms, you know, or sometimes a lot of expense has been made to have one room set up with sound and TV displays and, you know, stereos and stuff like that. A lot of preparation goes into doing something like that in hopes, I'm sure, of spending a lot of time, you know, there and enjoying that. I wonder how many are willing to have a study room in their house. You know, spend a little bit money, have some expense involved. Having some things that'll help you study the Bible a little bit more. It's just interesting to me. You know, a lot of new houses, you know, here's the entertainment room. But seldom do we find, here's the study room, and we study the Bible in this room. Isn't that interesting perspective, just to think about that a little bit? You want to be a better Bible student? Wonderful. I mean, what are you willing to buy a different Bible translation that helps you to read the Bible better? Or maybe get some Bible programs for your computer that might assist you in your study? I mean, are you willing to take notes during a Bible class or a sermon that will help you when you go back later to study from those notes, maybe in your study room at home? You know, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to schedule some time for study? I mean, a lot of people have calendars. I got my day planner, you know, every day there's things written in there. You willing to schedule some time in their study time? You willing to do that? Is that a goal? Is that something you're going to work on? Someone else says, well, I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. Well, great. I mean, God wants us to be good husbands and good wives. You know, society is so deprived of good spouses. But are you willing to take some time to study what you might do and what it means to be a good husband and wife? Are you willing to do that? I mean, what qualities are you willing to work on? Are you willing to kind of look at your deficiencies and try to make some improvements there? Are you willing to learn how to better express your love to your spouse? I mean, what is your plan to be a better spouse? Someone else says, I need to be a better parent, and that's my goal for the next year. I want to be a better parent. Well, wonderful. That's great. How are you going to do it? I mean, what is the plan? You going to spend more time with your children? I mean, do you think you can be a good parent if you're just absent from their lives? Not likely. How are you going to show them your priorities? You know, is time together going to only be about soccer and ball games and things such as that? Or is time together going to include Bible study and preparing for worship? You want to be a better parent? Teach your children about the Lord and spend time doing that. You know, it takes some reflection to set goals. Personally, we all need to have some goals in mind about what we need to do, improvements we need to make in our life. Even as a church, sometimes we just need to sit down and look at where we've been. We can't go back. We can't change the past. But where do we need to go in the future? What are some things we need to do as a church to make us more effective, where we can be more encouraging to each other and edify each other? How we can be more effective in evangelism? What are our goals? It's just some things to think about, isn't it? Set some direction. We can't go back, but we can look forward. And as long as the Lord chooses to spare us, we can look forward on roads we've not yet traveled, but we can make some plans where we can be the most efficient and where we can accomplish the most in this life. What are your goals and what are your plans for the future? I mean, it's worthy for us to consider and to think about what God would want us to do and what He would expect us to be in the future. Really, it is. Individually and even as a church. But let's understand that first we need to get some priorities in order. We need to make sure that first we are the people of God that He would want and expect us to be. Even today, there are some who have yet to commit themselves to Christ. There are some who are not yet Christians who need to be thinking about what it is to have that relationship with God as being a baptized believer. From time to time, all of us who are Christians just need to spend some time thinking about who we are and about some things we need to change in our life. Maybe even we see that there is sin in our lives that we need to repent of and confess and pray forgiveness. So we're asking you if you need to respond to the gospel in any way to do that today. Would you respond? Come forward as we stand and sing.